Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we ask thee, Lord, to still our hearts and minds before thee, and that thou would bless thy word to us as we turn to the scriptures once more to hear thy word preached. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Turning to Psalm 43. We considered before Psalm 42, and we're following on from there. Now, in the previous psalm, the man who we said is best expressed in as words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because here you see the perfect expression, even greater than King David himself, much greater expression of these things. And we said that as Christ desired to be with the Father, so our thoughts are directed in that direction, in the same way, to help us, just as Christ could cry out from the cross and before the cross in his various agonies, just as he had everyone against him, taunting him, mocking him. There we have the greatest example of how to stand, how to seek God, how to follow God, although of course Christ himself is God. And so that really formed our way of understanding. The real hope is that because Jesus Christ himself has himself gone through death, he is the resurrection and the life. So as he suffered what the word vicariously, the only true word, we use the word vicar. Really, Christ is the vicar, vicarious. He is in place of his people. He bore our sins as a vicar, truly, in the true, fullest sense of the word, in place of his people. He bore the sins of his people on the cross. And so, through faith in him, he indeed is our righteousness. And we have a way through. So then, when we're tempted like as he was, and when we suffer in a small way like he did, then we can look to him. Of course, ultimately this is the same as what this psalm says about desiring God, panting the soul, thirsting for God, and for things to come to be put right. And these things happen right from the beginning of life, when a person may first call out to God, right the way through the Christian's life. Now, in Psalm 42, we ended up with several times coming to this point about hoping in God. When we were cast down, when we were disquieted, the answer was, as it comes right from the beginning of Psalm 42, to be thirsting for God. And the problem is that often we'll be cast down, disquieted, the many things. They sum them up often: the world, the flesh, and the devil. All are against the people of God. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And a bombardment sometimes. But the answer isn't to say, oh, I need... occasionally there is medical depression, and it's to do with the brain, but in 99% of cases, people need, if they need Jesus Christ, to have a hope in God, and that will lift our thoughts. So if we have a hope in God, our thoughts are lifted out. Well, there's nothing else that can lift us out when we're cast down. We're looking at Psalm 42 and verse 11, for example, why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? You see, we could go on and we could self-examine ourselves or go and see a psychotherapist and say, look, they say, well, you're cast down because this, because your parents did this to you when you were a child, or because someone else has done something, and you've just got to sort of let go, and you can move on in life. Well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. The Bible is the only place where we get the real answer for the ultimate gloom and despondency in life, and it says, hope thou in God. It's the only place to really turn, to really sort out the problem. You see, the world is full of sin. We're full of sin. We're sinners in a sinful world. We can go through our past lives and work out where someone's done us wrong or where we've done wrong and try to sort it all out and put it all right, but we can't fix this world. This world is going to finish one day. The scenes you see and hear every day by day, you think it's going to finish pretty soon, but we just don't know when that day will be. But I was thinking of this the other day, there's a lovely scripture that God will shorten the time when it gets very bad for the people of God, and they'll be brought through. And I don't want people to be discouraged at the gloomy state of the world here. As it says here, hope thou in God. Whatever is causing you to be cast down, whatever is causing a disquietedness within your soul, hope thou in God. And of course, that's why we've been saying that the greatest example of all this is, it reminds us again and again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when this is applied in Psalm 43, which is similar in a way to Psalm 42, it applies this hope, and it pleads to God again, but with hope again. But again in great perplexity. And it starts with, judge me, O God. Well, we just read in Matthew chapter 7, didn't we? Judge not, that thou be not judged. So who can stand before God and say, judge me, O God? The idea be absolutely horrifying. Because again, we know here that the Lord Jesus Christ has been through the ultimate judgment. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Is it cricket matches where they do Australia against the rest of the world, or England against, is it rugby? They do something, they have someone against the rest of the world, don't we? And you think, it's amazing, one team against the rest of the world. But of course, ultimately it's 15 men or 11 men against 11 men, or however many there are in the team. I don't know if they still do this against a certain country against the rest of the world. It sounds like it's impossible for the one country to win. You think they could never do it. But here, you've got, judge me, O God, one person, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. You think, well, how can one person stand against a whole ungodly nation? In a judgment, you've got, who's going to stand for you? Who's going to appeal? You're there, you've got to give an account to God, and you've got the whole of the world against you. No, it's impossible. So, again, I put it to you here that this is ultimately seen and explained and understood in the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in judgment against the whole nation that shouted, crucify him. There was nobody standing with him there. They'd all forsaken, all the disciples had gone off, they were all too ashamed, they were all too frightened and all sorts of things. But in that judgment on the cross, against all the people and all their sins and all the wickedness, and it's the whole of the rest of the world against Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the one who is pure and honest and upright and without any sin, not a trace of an evil thought or any anger or hatred toward anybody else, all perfect perfection. He stood and won. And in the judgment of sin that he was bearing on the cross, the sins of all his people. And there was a judgment was taken that should have gone on to all of us who believe on Jesus Christ. We would all be condemned for our sin. We could never meet God. We could say, judge me to God. You'd be absolutely terrified to say it. We can get around other people by our distorting of the context of some verse. You say, oh, judge, you can't judge me. You can't judge me. But God's got to judge us all. And we know we could never stand before him. But Jesus Christ, when he comes in that terrible, judgment has been passed by Pontius Pilate. There he's taken to be crucified, and he's dead. Well, that's the end, isn't it? But no, the greatest fact of history is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We wouldn't have a church otherwise. They'd have all gone away. They wouldn't have come back, would they? Wouldn't have started if Jesus Christ hadn't risen from the dead. Peter, when he denied him, he would still be denying him now in hell. Or however things would have worked out, we can't go into hypothetical. But because Jesus rose from the dead, this judgment was set and done and right and good, and God did all things well. He delivered Jesus Christ from an ungodly nation. And it's the same today for the oppressed people. If you're a Christian in a country where they don't allow Christianity and they put you in prison, you can say, God, judge me. We can say it today. If we are in Jesus Christ, then we've come to an honest position before God. We said, yes, if I was judged, I'd be condemned before God. But this Saviour has died to save sinners. And so in him, in Jesus Christ, we can say, judge me, O God. If we turn to him to save us from our sins and trust him, then Jesus Christ, he's called his sheep home. He saved the lost sheep. He left the 99 and went after the one and brought that poor sheep that was lost, wandering around without any hope, cast down, disquieted, all sorts of troubles, no answer to anything. And in Jesus Christ, I would say, what's the problem? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, we can face up to being all sorts of terrible things that will be against us. Well, that's really, I've kind of summed up everything really there, I think, with this. God is our strength to deliver here. The first verse, deliver me from deceitful and unjust man. Of course, we firstly need to be delivered from ourselves. We can fight and fight to prove ourselves right, but we have, each one of us has a deceitful heart. We give ourselves the flattery of thinking that we're always right and that everyone else is always wrong. But no, we are deceitful and unjust in our way of judging others, judging ourselves. We judge ourselves as being right and everyone else is wrong. It actually doesn't make sense. It's a crazy way to go on, because everybody does that. But we also, there's a time when we are treated wrong, badly. And then, just as Jesus Christ was, and those that follow him, their life is set for troubles. Jesus Christ promises that those that follow him are going to get a fiery trial to try them, to purify them. Not that our purification makes us right for heaven. No, it's the finished work of Christ. We're already, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and in his blood and his righteousness, he justifies the person. You're acquitted. You're counted righteous with God. This is the great peace with God. It's all done by Jesus Christ. But then there's this testing, isn't there, of the Christian right through his life. And It can cause us to be cast down. It can be one of the causes of this downcast feeling that he talks upon in these two psalms. And you think, well, this is a strange life. And we forget that as Christians we're living for the world to come. And these things that are happening in this life, God is using in special ways. So a friend from here, Lisa, in the hospital yesterday, she's about my age, I put something like roughly, maybe younger, and has had a stroke, and she can talk, she can move a little bit, sit up and that, but it's really set her back in her life tremendously, really. But I said to her, you know, God is working in this. God has brought you to a place for a purpose. And it says, doesn't it, in the visitation of the sick, when we visit sick people in the prayer book, that whatever the cause of it, however God is, whether he's brought someone to bring them to consider themselves before God, to humble them before him, or to test their faith, that God is visiting his people. See, when you're in any distress or downcast, and I apply this to people that aren't Christians as well as those who are, God is active. God is working. If God brings someone down to a very low place in life, it's a perfect way that he works to bring people to turn to him. To humble us before the Lord is so precious. You see, in our own strength we go on and on and on and on. And people, they climb up ladders of life and they think they're reaching the top. And we'd love to read it in the newspapers, don't we, when they're knocked down again. Well, we shouldn't love to see people knocked down. But it's what happens. But at some point it's a good thing to be knocked down. You see, there are some sorts of churches now where they'll just want to build up your self-esteem. Well, you can understand that, but it must come through the brokenness that brings us to trust really, absolutely in Jesus Christ. When we're brought to that point, then we're weak, then we're strong. That's where strength is. Strength is in utter despair. You see, we don't like to get to that position, do we? But we really must get to that position where, if you could picture heaven before you, you'd say, well, it's absolutely impossible. I could never go to heaven. I could never be good enough for heaven. It's hard enough to get to church and to sit down for an hour or so to try and worship God. But in heaven, you've got to do that forever. I could never be the sort of person to go there. I want to be in my own place. I want to be in a little corner in my own world. We're not really fit for heaven at all. We're not at all suitable. But you see, that should really disturb us. That's disturbing, because God has made us. We should be living for God. We're so selfish. We go totally the wrong way to be heading for heaven. And even as Christians, so many things, you think, oh, I wish I was not like that. I wish I was like I should be like, you see. These things pile up. There's a pile of things, aren't there? A pile of terrors. But yet, when it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? It says, hope in God. It doesn't say, half hoping yourself that you'll get a little bit better and hoping God as well, that he'll just put a rubber stamp on it. No, it's not at all like that. This is a person that's utterly cast down, utterly disquieted in themselves, but they have a real hope in God. In Jesus Christ, there is an absolute hope for the most downcast, for the most disquieted of people. That's why it goes on in this psalm, and I said, I put these things first as being the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art the God of my strength. That's why strength is. Strength is, it's from God. It's from self, in our self-weakness, in God's strength, asking these questions, why dost thou cast me off? See, these are normal feelings. You can say things like this from time to time. Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. You see, there's all these enemies. Well, they come from inside and outside, and they're against the church, they're against each one of us, against the ministers of God. Everyone can use this, but it seems to be so difficult. And yet the hope, we're told to hope in God. And see how it comes here. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. We can plead with God here for his light and his truth. Well, we were just praying earlier on, weren't we, about the Bibles being produced by the Trinitarian Bible Society. They're full of light and truth. The Bible is full of light and truth. It's full of what people need. Isn't it amazing? There's so many books being written. Some of them are good, but I've got a whole thousands of really books. I love good books. But there's light and truth. It's simply in the Bible. It's marvellous that God gives his word. I've heard stories about people that have just been given a Bible. What a gift to give someone a Bible and just read and read and read. And it's God's light in this dark world. And people despise the Bible. There's certainly arguments against the Bible. But have you seen the people that argue against the Bible? People like Richard Dawkins, a foul blasphemer. Well, let him blaspheme. Let him swear. Let him use terms of abuse and be rude to people. But people who've got the Bible have got God's light and his truth, and they've got peace in their hearts. We don't have to fight against them. We just say, well, we're happy. They can go on. You can argue and argue and argue with people. But there's no point. In the end, we've got the peace and light and truth of God. We can say yes. People say, well, your life's not like mine. Yes. I believe that every Christian, a lot of them are very modest in describing their difficulties in their lives. You think, oh, these people don't have got any problems. I bet you they have. I bet you can talk to every... We don't have to open up all of our sins to each other, all of our trials to each other. We don't have to. Sometimes there's a place for that. But you see, the really troubled Christian, who you think isn't troubled at all, is just as troubled as you are, but they're hoping in God. That's what makes the difference. Hoping in Jesus Christ. Because you see, well, look, me, absolutely useless. Just a bag of sin. But Jesus Christ is my Savior, so I'm happy. That's the way that we put it. So, but it's the sending of the light and the truth. If we haven't got Jesus Christ, we haven't got the light, we're in darkness. He is the truth. We can search around, we can read all these clever books and all these arguments and stuff, but we're just lost still, just lost. With Jesus Christ, we've got light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, to thy tabernacles, to God's dwelling place. That's what the Bible does, what Jesus Christ does. He brings us to God. While he bears our sins in his body, he counts his righteousness to us. We've got a clothing that we're quite unfit for. We're treated like God literally in Jesus Christ treats this poor, wretched believer, the despised. God treats him as his very own. He loves them. He gives them the best he could give. He gives them, in fact, it's ultimately is an inheritance to be with God in paradise. Jesus uses the word paradise to a thief on the cross. He's just being, he was nailed to the cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So the joy then comes out in here. It goes to the altar. Well, this is why, again, I apply this all to Jesus Christ. He was led to a hill to be crucified, on an altar where he was both the priest and the offering. I don't want to go into all the details of offerings for sins. In the Old Testament, they always, every time someone sins, they must bring an offering for sins to the temple, and various sorts of offerings for different sins and for different things. But when Christ went to the altar to bring an offering, what did he bring? Himself. Not for his own sins, but for the sins of all his people. So we kind of go to that altar, as it were, we go to Christ himself. And we know and trust on him who has given the one offering for sin on the one altar finished. I was reading something recently about halal meat and said, well, tell them, look, they don't need to make any sacrifice offering of meat to anybody. Jesus Christ has done it all. And then he says, I go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. And it's just where Jesus Christ went, didn't he? To the cross. And he rose from the, he was buried the third day. He rose again from the dead. And he, 40 days, ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. Unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee. God, my God. The blackest day in human history, known as Good Friday, when the Son of God was crucified, and yet, just so soon afterwards, the brightest day, the resurrection from the dead, and paying for the wickedness of people like you and I on the cross, and now to an exceeding joy with God. And it's there, this offering that Christ made is there for all to believe upon him, to turn to him and trust him, and you too will have exceeding joy. And then ask your question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? We come to this again. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. You might say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a real hope here. And I've said this many, many times. I know some of you are young, and some of you are not so young. The darkest and difficultest period of life can be right at the end. And yet, this is the hope to come. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Ask yourself these questions. When you're cast down, ask yourself these questions, because God supplies the answer. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? We are, from time to time, very cast down. So there can be 101 causes. Why art thou disquieted within me? Remember that. Don't just go on into a role of gloom and doom. But then remember that the answer has been given by God. Hope in God. Hope in God. Now, for some people, when we hope in something, it's all very vague. Well, I've got a vague hope that, you know, one day, oh, well, God will bring me through things and I'll get there, and one day, and eventually. It's a vague hope. And actually, if you look at a lot of people, their lives get worse and worse and more miserable. And they don't have this hope. They don't have any real hope at all. Without hope, without God and without hope in the world, the Bible speaks about people, without Christ, there's no hope. But you see, in Christ, this hope is not just a vague hope. It's, as that hymn had, it was in that hymn, it just said, solid joy, lasting, very solid. There's something very solid. Remember, I've told you this before, as well, one of my great helpers when I first became a Christian. I remember him did a Bible study about heaven, and he talks about heaven as being very solid, you see. It isn't a dream. Heaven is more real than life, more solid than life. This is the trial time for the world to come. is solid and fully for the person that's repented of their sins, is honest. We're not all 100% honest, but we must start to be honest. We must be honest. We're called to be honest, of course we are. But to confess to God that we are sinners. We might not be able to manage to work out every one of our sins and what we should be doing instead of what we're doing. But to get to that position, and then to look to Jesus Christ as the Saviour. He's been through all this. You think, you know, your life may be bad in a way, one way or another. All of us, we're from so many different positions. The people gathered here from so many different walks of life, from different ages. But Jesus Christ suffered what the Bible calls the contradiction of sinners. So the evil were against him appearing to be good and him appearing to be wrong. But he was absolutely perfect. It couldn't be more crazy. It would say chaotic, but it wasn't chaotic because God had ordered. All the life of Christ, the whole from when he was, when he came into the world, from his birth, his incarnation, his birth, his life, his miracles, his speaking, his teaching, the whole thing. And yet, wouldn't he have had millions of followers? But he did up to a point that crowds gathered around. The way he talked to them, then that pointed that it was their sins. A lot of them turned back. But some of them did keep with him. And Peter said, when Jesus said to him, well, are you going to turn back as well? He said, no. So where else can we go? He said, thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no one else but Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ absolutely saves each one that turns to him. It's God's grace. God's grace that saves. He says, believe on me, and thou shalt be saved. This is a marvelous promise. So we can cry out to God in all the trouble, judge me, O God. Because he's judged Jesus Christ on the cross, and he's righteous. And he's the righteousness of all his people. And we can be brought through. So the Christian life isn't an easy life. But he does deliver all his people through all their trials, through all their tests, through everything. So hope in God. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to believe, continue to trust in him. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance. Sometimes we can have very unhealthy looking faces, but God is the health of our countenance. We can take as many tablets as we want, but without him, we haven't got true health. But with him, we've got true health. We've got everlasting life. He's brought us from death to life, out of darkness into his glorious light, where if you're normally in the light, you think, oh, it shows up all my blemishes, all my sins are shown up by the light. But in Jesus Christ, he's paid for all our sins. And believing on him, we have everlasting life. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen.